the wonderful Savior that He is. Amen. Not was, is. Hallelujah. He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and He saves His people from all their troubles. Out of all their troubles, is what the psalmist said. And I'm so glad that He does. Amen. He'll save you out of all your troubles, too. That's right. You've not faced all of them yet. You may think you have, but you haven't. There's still a lot of them down the road, and I'm sure I'll face some more down my way, too. I'm glad I got the faith, the confidence in my great God that He will deliver me out of those troubles and the turmoils and the calamities of life. He's a wonderful God to us tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible tonight to the book of Psalms, if you would please, in chapter number 81. Psalms and chapter number 81 tonight in your Bibles, please. Keep your Bibles open to that place, and I'll mention a few things from this text. And try to bring a little old feeble thought to you tonight. And one of these messages that just got a little big on me, and I tried to whack it down the best I could, and I don't know if I've done it justice or done it bad, but we'll find out here in just a moment. Psalm chapter number 81. And we want to begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible said, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and the law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony when He went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that portion of Scripture tonight as we look to Him in just a moment of prayer in this evening's hour. Our Father, I want to thank You tonight, Lord, for the privilege we have to be in the house of God. Thank You, Lord, for the wonderful book that is before us, the great truths that we have, and Lord, of course, the revelation of Jesus Christ Himself, the Savior of the souls of men, He that gave His life that we might have life. I thank You so much tonight, Lord, for the privilege of preaching Thy Word. And I pray for divine help. I pray for the power of the Spirit of God. Help me, I pray, my Father, to yield myself tonight to Thee. And Lord, I pray You'll use me to Thy glory, and may You bless the hearts of Your people. Help us tonight, Lord, to be revived that we might rejoice in Thee. Pray You'll help us to see great things out of this book, things that will strengthen our faith and bless our hearts. Encourage us, Lord, for our service in Thee. Do grant liberty now as only the Spirit of God can. And Father, we'll thank You and praise You for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. Psalm number 81 begins with the psalmist instructing the people of God to sing aloud. And in verse 7, that song the text goes from singing to the people of God being proved or being tested at the waters of Meribah. And I want to take these 7 verses tonight, if the Lord will help me, and preach to you for a little while on the thought, singing in the fire. God's people and our singing in the fire. I think that's what the psalmist is trying to get across to us in these verses. Starting in verse number 1 with us singing aloud, and then closing in verse number 7. With God's people being proven or being tested at the waters of Meribah. And so I want to preach on that for a little while, singing in the fire. And that is our ability to maintain a song of praise while being tested in the furnace of God. I've said so many times in my preaching that one thing every one of us has is a song. David said when he lifted him up out of the horrible pit that he put a song in his mouth. And we as God's people should be able to carry that song even into the furnace of God's testing and God's trying of our faith. The example that I have for that is those Hebrew young men in the book of Daniel in chapter number 3. They absolutely showed no sign of failing in the trial of God, even though they walked in the furnace and it had been heated 7 times hotter than what it usually was. I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, they went into that fire with a song, and they walked through that fire with the sun, and they came out of that fire without ever being singed at all. Now I say to you, my friend, that you and I can enjoy that same principle of life. If we'll go into the fire singing, we'll be able to walk through that fire with the Son, the Lord Jesus, and we'll come out on the other side without a hair on our head being singed. And the reason being that the fires are not designed to harm the child of God. They're only designed to burn the dross and to remove the dross and the sin from our lives that we might be a better Christian to the glory and the honor of Almighty God. Now, if you'll notice in the title to the psalm, it is a psalm of Asaph. And it is upon the Gittith, or the Gittith, I believe is how that is pronounced. And the word Gittith in the psalm's title literally means a wine press. A wine press. And a wine press is an instrument that is used for pressing grapes and extracting the juice in order to make wine, which, of course, is unfermented grapes, unfermented wine or grape juice. And those grapes in that wine press, they're pressed and the juice is pressed out of them. I want to say to you, my friend, that the fire of God will bring pressure upon you and I. But once again, it's not a pressure that is designed to overthrow us or to make us fail in our Christian life. But it is a pressure that God Almighty puts upon us that will enable us to be better Christians and to serve Him in a greater capacity. I learned a long time ago that those that are tried the greatest will be those that God will use in the greater way. Where there are little trials, there will be little faith. And where there is little faith, there will be little service to the glory of God. But those that God chooses like Job and puts in the furnace of his affliction and tries them, my friend, as silver is tried and purifies them as gold is purified, God Almighty will use those people in a more glorious way than He will those that are just tried on a very small basis. Amen. The Lord said in John 15 and verse 5, He said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. I want to say that grapes grow on vines and are harvested and used for food. But the grape itself is not the final product. I've said this before here, that the grapes that grow on the vine are not the final product. Thank God we can go to the supermarket. And by the way, I've developed a real taste for grapes. Now, I like those big black seedless grapes. I'm telling you, you can't find anything any better. I think the reason being is that we can find them in the Word of God as being a kind of fruit that the child of God is to bear. And boy, they're good. I like them. But I'm telling you, the grape is not the final product of that vine. No, sir. He is the vine and we are the branches, and those grapes are not the final product. But the final product is the juice that is extracted from those grapes. And I say once again that they are extracted under great pressure.
My friend, I'm telling you, God will put you and I under pressure. He wants us to know what we're made out of. God never tries us for His own benefit, but God tries us for our benefit, that we may know what we really are, that we may know whether we're pure Jerusalem steel or whether we're a sham, not steel, but brass. God wants you and I to know what we're really made out of. And I'll tell you the marvelous thing about it is, so many times God will take us right to the place where we feel like we're about to break, and will divinely intervene and deliver us from that trial. For He said in the Word of God, I'll not put more on you than you're able to bear, but with the same temptation, I will also make a way of escape. I'm telling you, God will never break us, but God will bless us in those trials and make a child of God out of us that God can be proud of. Now I want to say how you go through those trials. How you go through those trials will certainly prove to how God uses you later down the road. Now I'm telling you, trials are like a test in school. It's like going through a pace back here, children. If you don't pass the test, you take the pace over again. You mark her down as you go through the trials with God. And the reason some of you have never got out of it yet, you're going over and over and over again, is because you never passed the trial God has put you in. You'll never come out of it until you pass the trial. If you fail that test, mark her down, friend, you'll go right back through that trial over and over again until you learn to trust God and walk with God through that thing and come out on the other side of it, giving Him the glory for what God has done in your life. And there's much pressure there. Listen carefully. In Matthew 21, chapter 21, and beginning in verse number 33, is the parable of the householder. The Bible said that he planted a vineyard, and he hedged that vineyard about, and he placed a wine press right in the middle of that vineyard. Now, I know here that the vineyard is a type of Israel, but we can apply that to the child of God today. We are God's children. And in every vineyard of God's, He always puts that wine press. He always sets it there that He can put the fruit in and press that fruit until it bring forth much fruit. That's God's design for you and I tonight, is that we not only be fruitful, but that we bring forth more fruit. And not only more fruit, but that also we bring forth much fruit. I'm telling you, the only way that you'll ever bring forth much fruit for God is to be cast into the winepress of Almighty God and let God put the pressure on you, my friend, until the truth and righteousness God has put in you comes out on the other side. Hallelujah. Are y'all listening to me tonight? Amen. Listen very carefully now. The vineyard here is Israel, but it can be applied to the Lord's people today. A wine press is also associated with God's judgment. You can read that in Revelation 19, that it's associated with God's judgment. And in the trial, God literally judges not us, but God is judging the sin that is in our life. Oh yes, and as He puts the pressure on you and I, I'll tell you, the fruit of God is what comes out, and the drugs or the sin is cast aside. Now, I'm telling you, God wants us tonight to have victory, not just over a sin every now and then, but over every sin in our life that God reminds us is there. He wants us to overcome that sin. And He wants it out of our life. God is a purifying you. Just like He purifies silver, and just like He purifies gold, God is purifying you and purifying me, that His truth and righteousness may be used, or that truth and righteousness within us may be used for the glory and honor of Almighty God. And the dregs, or rather that sin, is cast away. I want to thank Him for that tonight. I want to say in these first seven verses of Psalm 81 that God's people are instructed to sing. Amen and amen. May I say to you, listen carefully, that God, hey, is not to be served in misery, but God is to be served in music. Some of you sitting in here tonight, you know what's wrong? You got your feelings hurt Sunday, and you're plugged up like some little old sport brat baby. God have mercy. I'd hate to think that I acted like some little old tiny spoiled brat every time I got my toes stepped on. Hey, amen. Say amen, Brother Hall. Amen. Say amen right there, Brother Hall. God does not want you and I serving Him in misery. God wants us to serve Him with music, amen, with a song in our heart. And what He's saying is here, you started out with a song in your heart, and when you get to the fire of God, you ought to still have a song in your heart. And if so, you'll come out on the other side with the same song, amen, in your heart, amen, you started out with. Well, I'll tell you, them trials has got a way of making a man miserable if he don't lean on God. If he ain't trusting the Holy Ghost, amen, they'll make you miserable, friend. Amen. Amen. That's not God's desire now. That's your desire. But hey, God wants us to serve Him with music. And if we'll go into the fire with a song, we can walk through it with the sun. Yep. And come out on the same side, came out on the other side with the same song that we had in our heart when we went into it. Singing in the fire. Singing in the furnace. I tell you, Charles Spurgeon said, any man that can sing in the midst of trials is a Christian indeed. Brother, if you can sing in the hard times, you are sure a child of God. If you can sing when the pressure's on, you're a child of God. If you can sing when most of your friends have left you all alone, you're a real child of God. If you can sing when there's nobody left but you and Jesus, you're a real child of God. I'm telling you, most folks, when they get in the midst of trouble, they get in the midst of trial, they just can't cope with it. The reason being, they fail to lean on Jesus. And they fail to trust Him. Hey, He wants us to trust Him in the most difficult hour of your life. He wants you to learn to trust Him when the skies are dark and when the sun doesn't shine. He wants you to trust Him when you've lost a loved one. God wants you to trust Him when you've buried a dear friend and a loved one. God wants you to trust Him when you're in physical affliction. God wants you to trust Him when times are hard, when times are good. God still wants you to learn to trust Him and sing while you're in the midst of that fire. Boy, I can see them three little Hebrew boys right now walking around in the midst of that fire singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar on the outside of that fire wondering how in heaven's name that three Hebrew boys can be bound and cast into a fire seven times hotter than it was usually heated, and yet walk in the midst of that fire with no hurt, and much less with hurt, singing a song and a praise in God. I'm going to tell you, the reason being is the Son of God was in there with them all the time. And friend, the Son of God will be in the midst of your troubles, and the Son of God will be in the midst of your trials as well. Amen. I'm going to get to them fire. I'm going to get to them trials in a minute. You hang with me. Don't leave me. Now, the first six verses, bear with me now. The first six verses deal with the sinner's deliverance from bondage. If you read through those first, and especially verse 6, where he said, I removed his shoulder from the burden. That's what God did for you and I when He saved us. He removed our shoulders. Can you get? I want you to get a hold of that. I'll come back to this in just a minute. Some of you have got your Bibles open there. Brother Bud over there is about the only one in the whole church, I believe, got his Bible open. Hey, but He removed His shoulder from the burden. Didn't say He removed the burden from His shoulder. He removed His shoulder from the burden. You know what that burden was? That burden was the bondage of sin. and sin has never been removed from the world, but I'll tell you what, my shoulder has certainly been removed from that sin. Hallelujah to God. He's lightened my load tonight, friend, and delivered me from the bondage of that sin. Amen to God. Hallelujah. That's right. Now notice what he said. I see first of all here, verses 1 through 6. I see the sinner's triumph. God's people, God as he delivered the sinner, singing that triumphant song. I'm glad there is a song that we can sing. Because we have been made triumphant over sin, over Satan, and over the world. That same song that Moses sang when they crossed the Red Sea and stood and looked back across as Pharaoh and his army was drowned in the midst of the sea. And they sang that song of deliverance. I'm glad, thank God, there is a song of deliverance that we can sing tonight.
Amen.
Now I'm telling you, if you've been delivered, you've been delivered and given that song, you can sing it while you're in the fire, ladies and gentlemen. Let hell come what may. That's right. Jesus is still on the throne of your heart. Your name's still written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're still heaven-bound with a hammer down. You're still going to glory tonight. It may be dark and gloomy, but I tell you, your Isaac is just about to sound the trumpet and come again on clouds of glory. Now I want you to notice here with me, hey, the sinner's triumphant. We have triumphed. Number one, we see here the sinner's resurrection. Thank God we've been spiritually resurrected. Notice verse number 3. The Bible said, blow up the trumpet in the new moon. Blow ye the trumpet. I will say that the trumpet in the Word of God has always symbolized the Word or the voice of God. In other words, in the midst of that song, you're a singing because you've heard the voice of Almighty God. Somebody said, preacher, you done went off the rocker. No, you ought to read back in Exodus chapter 19. The first time the word trumpet is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned as the voice of God. And it thundered on Mount Sinai as it gave you and I, my friend, as it gave the law to the man of God. Somebody said, what does that got to do with our salvation? The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, I'm simply using that to prove that the trumpet here symbolizes the voice of Almighty God. In Revelation 4:1, it's the trumpet that sounds at the rapture when we're caught up out of this world to meet God in the air. And in the book of Joshua chapter 6, the trumpet sounded while the walls of Jericho fell down. Friend, it was a time when Jericho was conquered by the people of God. I'm simply saying that we've been spiritually resurrected. We have got resurrection power. We've conquered. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And because we've been triumphant and we've got resurrection power, and God's given us a song, we ought to be able to sing that song while we're in the midst of the fire. Stay right with me now. John 5:25. The Bible said, verily, verily, in John 5:25, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. May I say to you that this alone should produce a song of praise in your heart. Now come on in the house, boys and girls. I'm going to show you something here in a minute. Then John 5:25, the Arminians and the post-millennialists will try to tell you that that is speaking about those that are dead in the grave. Not so. John 5:25 is in reference to those that are dead in trespasses and sins.
Amen.
Amen. Those there, the hour is coming. Get this, and here's the bottom line to it. And now is. And now is. Not will be down the road, but the hour. Hey, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now already is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Oh, bless His wonderful name. You go on down, and I'll get there in a minute. In John 25, 28, and 29, it talks about all that are in the graves hearing the voice of the Son of God and coming forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of just, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. That's talking about they that's coming up out of the clot. But 5:25, friend, is talking about them that are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, I want to say something to you tonight. If you have been redeemed, if you've been spiritually resurrected, pray God tell me why some of you are sitting here tonight with your lips on the ground. Huh? No, not some of you, all of you. Come on the house, boys and girls. Hallelujah. Sing a loud song. Why? Because you've been resurrected. Because you've heard His voice. Because you've come forth from your trespasses and from your sins unto life everlasting. Amen. That ought to be worth a song right there. I remember where I was when Jesus found me. And I heard that voice that Sunday morning. Now I'll tell you, for a minute it startled me. I didn't hear it audibly, but I heard it in my heart. Seemed like the Holy Ghost said, Gary, me, Lord, you, like Lazarus, come forth. Now, hey, He's going to say your name, friend. If He doesn't speak your name, I guarantee if He'd just say, come forth, every one of them would come forth. But I'm glad salvation is personal, and He will call a personal name when you're delivered from your sin. Amen. Amen. Thanks be unto God. That's right. That alone ought to produce a song of praise in your heart. But hey, we've triumphant in the resurrection. We're triumphant in our redemption. 1 Corinthians 15:52. The Bible said, for the trumpet shall sound. Are y'all following me now? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. John 5:28-29 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. Now there is the resurrection from the grave. All that are in the grave. Y'all ought to mark them in John 5, because I guarantee you most of you in here didn't know it. Most people believe when He's talking about the dead in 5:25, He's talking about all the dead in the grave. No, He's talking about the dead in trespasses and sin. He's talking about the resurrection, spiritual resurrection. John 5:28-29, He's talking about the bodily resurrection or the redemption of the body. When He says, all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want to say again that this should add joy to your song of praise. That ought to add a little joy. To know that we're going to get up out of the grave. I stood in a place of business this afternoon and talked to a man that I had no earthly idea. And I've saw the man probably 8 or 10 times in Madisonville. Now, I had no earthly idea. He's an undertaker. I had no earthly idea that the man was an undertaker. That he's a Christian. But he's standing talking to another fellow, and by the way, the other fellow was Patricia Hawkins' husband. Hey, this John, who I'm talking about, John said, hey, you two fellows got something in common. And I shook hands with this man and come find out he's a judge exec's husband. He's a disc jockey. And old John looked at me and he said, preacher, I guarantee you that people never think that I'm a mortician from the way I look. And he said, I bet people that hear your voice never dream that you're a preacher. They probably think you're a mortician. I said, John, I certainly hope not. I'm talking about John Walters down at the Earlington. I said, I hope not. But I said one thing about it, John. I said, you're in the burying business and I'm in the resurrection business. Amen. And this other fellow said, well, I'd have never dreamed you look like you look. And here's what John Walter said. He said, preacher, I want to tell you something. He said, I am in the burying business, but he said, I never deal with the dead. I only deal with the alive. And he began to weep. And he said, those that are dead were burying them. Said, I don't have to deal with their broken heart. But he said, the ones that are alive and doing the burying, those are the ones that I've got to deal with. And he said, they're the ones that have the broken heart. But he said, you know something? He said, I can give them a hope someday that their loved one that died in God shall get up out of the grave incorruptible and shall put on immortality in life. Oh, yes, and that mortal will put on immortality. Oh, and that corruption will put on incorruption. And oh, and death will be swallowed up in victory. And I looked at old John Waters' eyes and they was red and glassy and tears began to roll down his cheeks. I said, John, I never dreamed that you had that much religion in your heart. He said, preacher, I've probably just never told you, but I love the Lord. Amen. And he said, I'm an undertaker, but he said, I'm glad that I can give people a hope that their loved ones have got a hope beyond the grave. Now, I'm telling you tonight, friend, if you've been spiritually resurrected, you have the promise of redemption, which is bodily resurrection. And both of those together, if they don't put a song of praise in your heart, son, there is absolutely more hope for the Pope than there is for you. Amen. What a wonderful God we have. Ain't that right here? Just about everybody in here has followed their loved one's casket down some little old, through some little old cemetery to a little old 6-foot hole in the ground. And came back a few hours later and all there was a pile of dirt with a mound of flowers. And you stood over the grave like old John R. Rice does in that song. And said, I'll see you again, Mama. I don't know when, but I'll see you again, Mama. I'll see you again, Mama. I don't know when. I'm telling you, friend, I never stand over one of my loved ones' graves that I know have been redeemed of the blood of the Lamb, that I don't stand there and in my heart say, I'll see you again. I've got that blessed hope that I'll see them again. Oh, and it puts a song in my heart to know that the grave is not the end. Because I'm in the Calvary, I can sing aloud tonight and say praise unto my God. Because He's given me a hope that reaches beyond the grave. Now I'll tell you, if I keep focused on the hope beyond the grave, the fires on this side have very little power. Or very little, the word I'm looking for. They have very little in this life to affect me. Have very little effect on me in this life. And they should have on all of us. Man, if we can get our eyes beyond the grave, I'll guarantee you the trials and the heartaches will grow strangely dim. And it'll make those trips down to the cemetery a little bit more peaceful. If we know that we can lower a loved one into that hole in the ground that's got the same blessed hope that we have. That's right. And stand there with grace in our heart. Oh yes, and our voice lifted up toward God and thanking Him that they and us alike have hope. Many folks believe the grave's the end of the line. That it all stops there. And our little eye of faith is so small that we can't see over on the other side. I'm like Bob Lincoln, whoever he was. I have no idea who Bob Lincoln was. They said every time he'd pray, he'd say, thank you, Lord, for letting me peep over and get a glimpse on the other side. Now, I'm telling you, I've done got a glimpse of the other side. I've seen the lights of that city so bright, my home, sweet home. And oh, and I have because there's a song of triumph in my heart. Brother Shelby, as sure as our Lord Jesus came out of the grave and was triumphant over sin, death, and the grave, that I likewise, my friend, will rise someday triumphant with Him, because He holds the keys of hell and death and has them in His grave. He said, because I live, you shall live also. Bless His wonderful name. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thank Him for the song of the redeemed. Now I'll tell you, when we get over on the other side and begin to sing that new song, praise God, it'll be the same old song we've sang all these years. Blessed Redeemer. Oh, yes, sir. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It'll not change. Victory in Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah to God. That may not do anything for you, but I'm telling you, it blesses my heart tonight. Amen. The sinner's triumph. He's got resurrection power. He's got redemption power. And He's got wonderful rest. Thanks be unto God. We can sing because we're at rest. Resting in the everlasting arms of Jesus. Now, I want to show you something tonight. You people that have been here for a while, I've preached this to you. You newcomers may have never heard it. Maybe you have. I don't think you've heard it from me. I won't say there's three kinds of rest. There's a salvation rest. There is a service rest. And there is a seventh day rest. Three different rests in the Bible. Salvation rest. The Bible said in Hebrews 11:3, for we which have believed, mark that down in your Bible, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll do what? I will give you rest. And you'll find rest for your souls. Praise God, I'm glad I've got a salvation rest tonight. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, but our Armenian friends, our General Baptist, Pentecostals, and Methodists, and a lot of other denominations, the only people I know that believe in eternal salvation is Presbyterians and Baptists. That's all. That is all. Amen. This other crowd believes you can lose it. You have to go back somewhere and get it over again. Pray tell me, friend, how they can find rest. Right. If I lived in fear all the time, that I'd lose it. Right. Can I illustrate that to you this way? Amen. Years ago, I started collecting them old pocket knives. And Brother Andy, when I first started collecting them, I'd hide them things in rolls. I'd put a roll of them in the washing machine. I'd put a roll somewhere back in some closet under a bunch of junk. You know why? I was afraid I'd lose them. Amen. I was afraid I'd lose them. But I went and bought a safe. And I weighed 850 pounds, by the way. I just throw, yeah, they know. I just, hey, throw them knives in that safe, shut the door, turn that crank corner, and drive off out of the driveway, son, without fear at all. I knew them knives would be right there when I come back. I didn't know too many people that could move that safe and get it out of my house. And it's supposed to be fireproof when it comes to cutting on it with a cutting torch. So I was pretty sure they're safe. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's exactly what Jesus done to you and I when He saved us. The Bible said that our life is hid with Christ in God. Now I'm telling you, He just took us and placed us in a safe place in the cleft of the rock and covered us over there with His hand. And thanks be unto God, I am not worried all the time about losing it. Son, my salvation is in a safe. Praise God. And the gospel is the key that locked the door behind it. Yes. And Jesus is the safe. And the Holy Ghost is the crank that turns the lock. And the gospel is the key that locks the little dial on the outside of it. Are y'all listening to me? Praise God. I'm glad I found a safe. My salvation is locked up secure. I found a resting place. My soul has found a resting place. Not in device or creed. Oh no, but it's in Jesus. In the power of the gospel. It's His salvation tonight. We're trusting in Him. Not in us, not in our works, not in what we've done, but in Him! And son, we ought to sing tonight. Sing aloud. Oh, sing aloud unto God our strength. Sing aloud. Make a joyful noise and sing aloud. Hallelujah. If you'll get to singing like that, I'll guarantee you, friend, when you get to the fire, you won't hesitate to put your feet out in it and keep right on a singing while the fire burns around you. It will not kindle upon thee. I promise you that. As your pastor tonight, I promise you that. Why can't you enjoy what God's done for you? It cannot kindle upon you. It can't hurt you. It's not designed to hurt you. Hallelujah. There's a service rest. Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. That's our seventh day rest. That's our service rest. As a child of God, there's a service rest. Entered into Canaan. Service rest. I want to say there's a seventh day rest. Hebrews 11:4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all of his labors. Are y'all listening? Come on, y'all look up here. Get a hold of this. Man is going to labor 6 days. Come on in the house, boys and girls. Listen now. Listen to me. Man is going to labor for 6 days. I'm talking about 6,000 years. And on the seventh day, the 7,000th year, we're going into that 1,000-year millennial reign of rest. And on that 8th day of new beginnings, we're going into that new Jerusalem, friend. And this, hey, and time will be no more. We'll be in eternity. Can you get a hold of that? I'm talking about a seventh-day rest. Hey, 6 days, we're going to work. 6,000 years, how long is it? I read an article in the paper the other night. Said scientists were looking at that rover station thing or whatever it is up on Mars. Said they was looking at those little winds, that the little crevices that the wind had made, and said that the wind had been blowing on that planet for 6 billion years. My goodness, that's an amazing thing to me. It ain't been there, not even been there, but 6,000 years now, 6,000 years. The wind's been blowing on it for 4 billion. Yep. Somebody said, how can that be? I want you to listen to me a minute. God didn't have any problem creating man, Adam, as a grown adult man. Probably, Adam was probably 33 years old when he was created. I want to say to you tonight, God didn't have any problem creating a world that was fully mature when he created it. That's why them idiots cannot justify creation. That's why they got to go to this evolution mess. And we've been around, come from a tadpole. I'd like to know where the tadpole come from. They're crazy. And they're getting crazier. All the time they're getting crazier. Notice the second thing in the psalm now, and I'm trying to hurry. In verse 5, he said, this he ordained in Joseph for a testimony. When he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. Not only do we see the triumph of the sinner, but we see the testimony of the Savior. And what a testimony. When he went out through the land of Egypt, and I'll hurry through this, just 2 points to it anyway. The testimony of the Savior. His testimony to you and I that He brought us out. That's enough right there to put a song in her heart. He brought us out. When He went out through the land of Egypt, He brought us out. And He's testifying to that. I brought you out. Then the testimony that the burden was lifted. Said, I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. And then I want to get to this point. This is really what I want to preach on tonight. My time's gone. But the testing of the saints. And here's where I started to develop from, and it got so big in the first verses, I couldn't get through all of it. Listen what he says. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. And get this. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah. And he said, stop and think about that. I give you a song when I delivered you. And I brought you to the waters of Meribah where I'm going to test you. And here's a thought that God laid on my heart. The places in our life that God's going to test. And some of you ain't doing a very good job of singing in it. Some of you left here Sunday night mad, and all you've done is sit and stare at the floor and pick your nose all night long. And you've grieved God in this service in doing it. Are you listening to me? And people in here tonight need help. You may not want help, but there's some people in here tonight, I believe, want help. And there's some people in here tonight need help. That's right. But the testing, I prove thee at the waters of Meribah. And he said, stop and think about that. Just think about that a little while. Now the places of our testing, listen carefully. Precious things, I'll be done in a minute. Precious things are always tested. Gold is tested. Silver is tested. Therefore, Israel's loyalty to her king was put to the trial. I'm going to test you there. I want to say, first of all, that our faith will be tested. I've said in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith. God's going to prove your faith. And look here, I want to show you something. At the waters of Meribah, your faith is going to be proven from the waters of the Word of God. Right here, what's being preached tonight is where God's proving you and testing you. That's right. Well, you're going to live the practical Christian life? Are you going to be obedient to the Scriptures? In fact, He is going to prove you and test you around the cross and the preaching of the cross. You better believe it. He's going to test your faith. You're going to know whether you really got it or not. You're not going to heaven being undecisive. You might go to hell being a hypocrite. Amen. But you're not going to heaven not knowing it. You'll know it. And you'll never go to hell, friend. You may go to hell being a hypocrite. But I guarantee you, God will prove you in the Word of God and prove to you yourself whether you've got the goods or whether you don't have the goods. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you, when the old gospel plow gets to nettling around on us, digging in kind of deep, that's when we start pulling away from it. That's when lost people go to backing up. I'm going to tell you, that real child of God will stand there and let the Lord lay the lash to his back and plow a little bit. Make sure what he's made out of. Y'all look kind of strange at me, don't you? I want to say our faith will be tested. Stay with me right here. Number two, our failures will be tested. Hey, do we love him enough to continue serving him even when we fail? Old brother Peter failed him. You think God didn't test that failure when Jesus looked at him like that? And Peter denied him 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. God tested him, proved him in his failures. And I'm going to tell you, God converted old Peter. Didn't save him. We didn't need saved. He was already saved. But he was converted. He was converted. He said, well, now it converted strength of your brethren. Peter stepped out on the day of Pentecost, a man that had failed, ladies and gentlemen. A man that failed God as miserably as any man ever failed him in history. He stepped out the day of Pentecost and preached and watched 3,000 precious souls come to know Christ. And here's what God's doing to some of you. Some of you in some place in your life, you failed God. And God's put you to the test in that failure. And if you'll stay true to God, He'll bring you through that failure and bless you on the other side of it. If you'll keep on singing. Somebody said, preacher, that's hard to do. I know it is. It's hard to sing when we fail. It's hard to be happy when we're disappointed in life. It's hard to be happy when circumstances in our life seem to overwhelm us. Oh, but I'll tell you, look here now. Look back to the cross. Right. Look onto the crown. And you can sing from the cross
to the crown in spite of the failures of life.
Yes, sir.
You think I hadn't failed? Here's what I said. Now I want to look here. And you know why? You know why so many of us never make it through those failures? We're ashamed of our failures, and we got the idea that we're the only ones that ever failed. Brother Mark, I sat down up there in that Republican meeting the other night. They said, Brother Hall, we want you to run for this councilman seat. And I said, I don't know about that. I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I've got a great fear of failing. I've got a great fear of losing that thing and failing. And everybody in there went to laughing. Am I telling it right or not, Brother Doug? Everybody in that room broke out in laughter. And I said, is it that funny? And about that time, I think it was Todd Peepu who spoke up and said, hey, preacher. He said, every one of us in this room have lost. We've all failed.
Amen.
And I sat there a minute and I thought, I started looking at them, men and people in there that had run for office, and every one of them had lost in the election. And the thought hit me, my goodness! Don't be ashamed of your failures, because I've got news for you. We've all failed!
Amen. Amen.
Every one of us are failures. Every one of us are failures. Somewhere in our life, we are failures. And Peter was. And God certainly went ahead to use him. Listen carefully now. I want to say God will test you in your fears. Brother Hall, I'm afraid I can't do this, I'm afraid I can't do that. I remember a man in the name of Gideon. Angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, hello, thou mighty man of valor. And he said, me? Lord, he said, I'm not much. I'm just paraphrasing this in here. He said, Lord, I'm not much. You know, you would think that a man that had fears like Gideon had, God would have given him an army of 10 million to go against the Midianites. 300. He said, you're afraid of those people? I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your fears and give you 300 people, and you're going to conquer those people with 300 people. But in the meantime, Gideon, the biggest thing you're going to conquer is your fear.
Amen.
Some of you just need to conquer your fears. Brother Hall, I can't sing music. You try. You may think you can't and may have the most beautiful voice in the church. Well, Brother Hall, I could never teach a Sunday school class. You never know. You may be one of the most gifted men or women in the whole church as far as teaching. Well, Brother Hall, I could never do this and do that. You don't know. Hey, look here. I would rather try and fail than never try it at all. There's room in the church and there's room in the world for failure. But there's not much room in God's service for those that won't avail themselves to that service. You get a hold of that? I want to say fourthly, God will not only try you in your faith and your failures and your fears, but God will try you in your feelings.
Amen.
Brother Hall, I felt real good that day I got saved. You're not saved on feelings, ladies and gentlemen. You're saved by faith. Well, Brother Hall, I just don't feel like doing this, and I just don't feel like doing that. We don't live by feelings. We live by faith.
Amen.
You might feel in your flesh real bad about doing something. It may be the will of God for you to do it. You might feel real good about doing something. It might not be the will of God. He'll test those feelings. That's right, God. Hey, God knows our feelings. And you mark her down. He'll try you in that place. Whether your feeling is a feeling that is coupled with faith or whether it's not. Can you get a hold of that tonight? I see some of you really don't give a flip, but some of you might. And I want to close with this. God will test you in your fervor. You say, preacher, what do you mean? I'm talking about zeal. Do you really have a holy zeal? Or is what we've got carnal enthusiasm? I think a lot of people got on an altar and made some little flimsy profession of faith. They started out running the race like a ball of fire. And all it was religious enthusiasm. And they had no real holy zeal at all. And they run a little while and they fizzle and they fall to the wayside and we wonder what happened to them. Well, old brother so-and-so certainly having a hard time. And, you know, it may be this in his life or it may be that in his life. And generally, the big problem in his life is he didn't get anything from up here. He didn't get the song, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, a man that's got the song will walk through faith, fear, feelings, and fervor singing that song in the midst of the trial. Let's stand together.